This document is a collection of four different doctrinal statements in the history of Baptists. And what you'll find about them all is that they say the same thing. They'll word some things a little bit differently. They'll also express and put emphasis upon certain elements of the doctrinal statement that others won't. But the one at the center, the core of our study here, is going to be the 1925 New Hampshire Confession. Hey, David, can I interrupt you for a quick second? We had a couple of people just walk in the door back there. Can you make sure they get a copy of that document as well? Thank you, sir. Appreciate your help on that. Because our church is founded on the 1925 New Hampshire Confession, that's the one that that we'll look at as far as a doctrinal, as far as a confessional statement goes. However, I think there's richness in looking at other documents as well. So I have also included the 63 Baptist Faith and Message, as well as the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, and the London Confession, the 1689 confessional statement, pertaining to the fall of man. And then I also have some other additional resources that I would exhort you to consider to look at and to examine. So I know that you're capable of reading all of these things, but I think that there is something of great value that in corporate settings that we hear these statements together, and that they're fresh upon our mind, especially before Gene comes to open up the Word and begin to examine this doctrine from Scripture. And then I'll take some time as well and examine this creature known as man and the doctrines that that the Bible teaches us concerning mankind and his fall. Then we'll seek to ask the Lord to help us in the understanding that he gives to us this evening and how we commit our lives toward him. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read through these confessional statements. I'll make a few other brief comments, and then Gene will come and open up the Word with us this evening. So, dear God, we're so grateful for your Word. And Lord, we will do our diligent best to let the primary focus of this examination be your Word. We're so grateful, Lord, for the fathers of our faith, who have wrestled and struggled and have thought deeply upon these things, so much so as to come to completed thoughts and compiled from all throughout Scripture that would teach us about these things. And so, Lord, we'll bless you and we'll thank you for them. But, oh, dear God, may we not look at these documents as infallible. May we not look at them as inspired. We will only want to see your Word in that light. We'll thank you that these men of old have desired and sought in their ways to make these statements based upon this inspired Word of yours. But Lord, we will set your Word to be the primary. And we will always make all documents and all statements of man secondary to the Word of God. And so we'll pray for help as we study these things and think upon them. So it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So you can just follow along there with me. We'll read the document, read the statement here from the first document, the 1925. This is section 3, the fall of man. It is interesting to note that of the Baptist Faith and Message documents, only the 1925 document refers to this as the fall of man. The other two documents, the 63 and the 2000, refer to this doctrinal statement as just the doctrine of man. It doesn't make one better than the other. I just think it's worthy of note. When we look at the 1689 Baptist Confession, it too is called the fall of man, sin and punishment. So the 25 confessional statement drops sin and punishment off of its titling. But in its entirety, they are documents. And you'll note, it will be my hope that as you're listening, as you're reading, you'll see the emphasis that the different eras of these documents put upon things. And then ultimately, again, we're going to do the right thing and open up the Word of God and search it out ourselves. So the fall of man. Man was created by the special act of God as recorded in Genesis. So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and the breath of His nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was created in the state of holiness under the law of His Maker. But through the temptation of Satan, he transgressed the command of God and fell from His original holiness and righteousness, whereby His posterity or His ancestry inherit a nature corrupt and in bondage to sin, are under condemnation, and as soon as they are capable of moral action, become actual transgressors. I think that's a good statement. It's a good summarization. As you're hearing these things, you begin to most likely hear other doctrines or other thoughts that have attached themselves to this doctrinal statement. For example, language like the age of accountability. You didn't hear it in that framing, in that verbiage. But this doctrinal statement is saying, you even notice it at the very end, as soon as they are capable, the ancestors of Adam and Eve, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become guilty, actual transgressors. It's not saying that they are condemned by the law only at that time, because we're born into this position, we're already condemned, as Jesus would say. So, the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message statement comes along. You'll notice that there will be some new verbiage that the thinkers are processing and mulling over that was not included in the 25 Confession. Listen to this. Man was created by the special act of God in His own image and is the crowning work of His creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity, or his ancestry, or his offspring, inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. And as soon as they are capable of moral action, become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into His holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in His own image and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every man possesses dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. Same? There is no difference other than the way that the writers chose to express the positions. What will be of great interest will be whenever we consider some of the verbiage, such as free will. What does that mean? I think that's a critical... That's a statement that needs some defining. And we'll want to examine that tonight, and we will, and wrestle with it and sort it out. And we may walk out of here going, well, I know less about the free will of man than I did when I came. It may be possible, but the diligent work that it will be upon you will be that you don't just say, well, I'm done trying to figure that out. You'll go and open up your Word and you'll search. You'll put on that headlamp. And you'll go down deep into the deep recesses of God's Word, and you'll search it out. The 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, very, very similar to the 63, but slightly different in language. They all four of these choose like the word posterity. I don't like that word because I had to go look it up to get a good meaning for it. But I know what it is now, and I still don't like it. But anyway... Man is the special creation of God, made in His own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of His creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of sin, of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill his creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. Again, I think it's a good statement. I think it's a bold statement even. Just a quick little note, the conclusion of this particular statement, the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, is of historic note for Southern Baptists. Because in the original days of Southern Baptists, there is a lot of controversy around us. Controversy about slave owners and issues that divide the denomination. Issues that divide our nation as well. And so I think this was a helpful, and I think even an attempt of healing some of the past of Southern Baptists. It wasn't an attempt to be political. I just really think it was an attempt to clarify that Southern Baptists believe the gospel is for everyone. So I was really proud when the conclusion of this particular statement was penned in this manner. It was proper. It's true for all time, not just now. It reflects. It was somewhere in the mid-90s that the Southern Baptist Convention made a formal acknowledgement that was a blight on our history, and we repented as a denomination of that. I think it was a proper, it was a good, it was a right thing to do. And this statement reflects that position of where we're at today. And I'll say this, I do not think that this was an attempt to judge those who were in the controversy during the days of slave owners. This was just an attempt to say today we recognize at all points the gospel is equally accessible and should be proclaimed to all nations, all races. It's been the practice of Southern Baptists. It's just now in a formal document. All right, then the next one there is the London Confession, the 1689 London Confession, and it's entitled The Fall of Man, Sin, and Punishment. You see, it's quite lengthy. 5 points to it here. Here's the statement. Although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law which secured life for him while he kept it, and although God warned him that he would die if he broke it, yet man did not live long in this honor. Subpoint. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, seduced Adam by her, and he, without any compulsion, willfully transgressed the law of their creation and the command given to them by eating the forbidden fruit. And this act, God, according to his wise and holy counsel, was pleased to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. Point two. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from the original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them. For from this death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Point three. They being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room and stead of all mankind, the guilty of this sin was imputed. and their corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Their descendants are therefore conceived in sin, and are by nature the children of wrath, the servants of sin, and the subjects of death for all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. 4. All actual transgressions proceed from the original corruption, by which we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil. Point 5. During this life of corruption, of natural remains, of nature remains in those who are regenerated, and although it is pardoned and mortified through Christ, yet this corrupt nature and all its motions are truly and promptly sinful. And I'll just tell you, I like that. It sets us ready to hear the good news. Without this understanding of the condition of man, when we hear the good news, it's really like, oh well, no, that's nice. But unless we know what Scripture teaches us about the condition of mankind in his fallen condition, the good news is will never fall on us like it's designed to. We need to know that we are in a fallen state. We are in a sinful, godless state until God comes and regenerates us. And so whenever you hear from Gene and myself this evening, I want you to hear as Scripture supports, as Scripture identifies, as Scripture opens your eyes and illuminates, as the Holy Spirit does this through His Scripture. The final page there, I have some helpful resources that I think would be great resources for you to investigate as a family, as individuals. The first being a very long document. It's about 80 pages long. But it's by Paul Washer, and it's entitled The Truth About Man. It's available to you free online. And so that web address is there. It's quite lengthy, but that'll get you directly to it. You can just download it. It's a PDF document. You might really consider, this might be a good document for you as a family to use to study and look at in some coming days. Charles Spurgeon, here's a quote from you that I found helpful. The source of this is from his sermon, A Defense of Calvinism. Now, let me say this. The attempt of anything that we do doctrinally is never to establish a doctrine as superior. We're looking for Scripture to be superior. And if you haven't read Spurgeon enough to know this, you might be quite shocked that Spurgeon was an adamant Calvinist. But Spurgeon wouldn't want to be called a Calvinist. He'd want to be called a Biblicist. And I think that that's a good word for us to hear. Even though Spurgeon gives strong defense for Calvinism, Spurgeon would never call himself holy Calvinist. The doctrines of grace, he certainly aligns to. The doctrines of election, he aligns to. Spurgeon would rather be known as a Biblicist. And I think that's a good word for us, even though here is his defense for Calvinism. So he says, I believe in the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen Him. And I am sure He chose me before I was born, or else He never would have chosen me afterwards. And He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why He should have looked upon me with special love. That's good. It's endearing to Spurgeon to hear him say that, especially when you consider who Spurgeon was, to hear him say, there is nothing about me that God would have chosen. Here are five catechism statements from the Puritan Catechism, or the based out of the London Confession. Actually, it's not based off the London Confession. It's more closely related to the Westminster Confession. that Spurgeon comes in actually and adopts the first, what's called the First Baptist Catechism. He calls it the Puritan Catechism because he aligns himself theologically with Puritans, largely who he would be at company with. However, theologically, he aligns himself baptistic in nature, congregational, the biggest identifier there is believer's baptism, but he certainly identifies and sees himself closely related to the Puritans, and so he calls this the Puritan Catechism. And for his day, he updates the language. For our day, we need to have an updated language from Spurgeon. But it's good. So there's five questions he walks through and gives answers to. The way catechisms work, whether you know this or not, because historically, well, at least recently historically, Baptists are pretty ignorant to the term catechism or the practice of catechism. Somewhere along the way, we felt that was too rigid. We felt that was too Catholic-y, too Lutheran-y, too Presbyterian-y. And we Baptists, you know, we're such a strange brood of people. We can't do this. But historically, Baptists catechize their children, just like all the other denominations or all the other faiths did as well. Somewhere along the way, matter of fact, it would be a real interesting survey to take, wouldn't it, to find out how many of you were catechized by your parents to be a Baptist or to believe in this manner, to think like this, to set your faith in order in Scripture such as this. But I can tell you this, it is largely not the practice today. It is largely skipped over. And it is a tragic thing. And I think, and you know this well enough for me, I'll get on one of my soapboxes here. I think this is one of the reasons why we're seeing the Western Church, specifically Southern Baptist, seeing the kinds of statistics that we're seeing today about what's going on in our denomination. It's because parents have not taken their biblical role to catechize their children, to teach them in the ways of the Lord. So I've included five sections out of the Puritan Catechism that ask questions around the nature of man. And so there they are. And you can post those on your refrigerator, ask, help teach your children, hear the answer to this question, and have them memorize it. Certainly it's more than just rote memorization. You want them to know these things. You want them to understand these things. And so they're included there for you as well. All right, so that's going to bring me to this part where I'm going to invite Gene to come to the podium and open up the Word for us. And Chuck, I really appreciate you helping out tonight by being Gene's eyes. This is a glorious and good thing. We appreciate this very much. Excuse me.